The Lord has done great things for us. Paul knew that. Paul, the Pharisee, was well aware that the Lord had done great things for him. When we're confronted with the gospel today, the first thing we realize is that it's not really about this woman. If she's been caught in the very act of committing adultery, then it takes two to tango. If she's caught in the very act of intercourse, then there has to be, according to the Mosaic law in the book of Deuteronomy, there has to be two witnesses. What on earth were they doing there? What were they witnessing? Why didn't they try and stop it? Were they set up by the woman's husband? All of these questions are there behind the scenes. All of them are there. The biggest question is, where's the man? He's also guilty of committing adultery. He's also punishable, according to the Mosaic law, by death. But he's gone. And this poor woman is just standing there in her shame in this early morning sun, waiting for this itinerant preacher to declare judgment upon her. What lies at the heart of this passage is the question of righteousness, the question of purity. It's a question that the scribes and the Pharisees held as central to their whole religion, to their whole way of life. And it continued after the time of Jesus. It continued because that is a good thing. We often just write off the Pharisees and say that what they represented was not worth anything. But as Paul makes crystal clear, the way of life of the Pharisees was a good thing. Before our reading today from this wonderful, this magnificent letter that Paul writes to the church in Philippi, the church up there in Macedon, the first Christian community to be established in modern Europe, the first of many of what will become a flourishing center of Christian life and that will form a basis of evangelization that will continue to spread the gospel throughout Europe and to which all of us owe our gratitude. As Paul writes to this letter, tied up in chains, as he said, we don't know where he's in prison. He was in prison lots of places across the span of his missionary journeys. He writes and addresses this community. And at the beginning of this chapter 3, he declares why he should be listened to, writing to this community of one-time Jews. And so he sets forth his credentials. And I just want to read them to you. This is from Philippians 3, verse 4. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. I think he's writing his cause for canonization. He was faultless, perfect. His parents had done everything necessary, making sure that he was circumcised on the eighth day, making sure that he was formed in the traditions of his people. He was born in the right tribe. He fulfilled completely and perfectly all the requirements of the law. Filled with zeal, he traveled in order to study under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. We read that in his letter to the Galatians. And so Paul was absolutely perfect. He was setting forth the credentials of someone that you, as a good Jew, would employ in an instant. This was a man that you wanted to be on your team. He was absolutely perfect. You know, the modern equivalent would be that he'd been to all of the right schools. He'd been to a Jesuit school. He'd studied at Sydney University. He'd done everything that was necessary. His family was well connected. They had all of the right credentials. Everything had happened that according to that way of perfection, the best way possible. He knew that everything that he had done was faultless, blameless, perfect. According to the way in which he could be justified by the law, he had done it. And yet he begins to realize, and it all changed on that day on his way to Damascus, when he met Jesus, and his whole heart, his whole life, in an instant, was transformed. And he said, I now realize that all of that was as nothing compared to knowing Jesus, my Lord. And he uses the most shocking word that you could use in Greek to describe his former way of life. He says, all of that I now consider to be mere skubala. Skubala is not a word you use in polite company. We generally translate it in polite euphemisms. We talk about rubbish. We talk about garbage. The old King James at least said dung. Because that's what it is. It's crap. It's human excrement. Dog do. That's what this is about. This perfection that he had, this completeness, that he was up there at the very heights of Jewish society. He ticked all the boxes. He'd crossed everything that needed to be done. And yet all of that was nothing in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. But as he says at the end of the reading, he realizes that in his maturity, that is not enough. In his maturity, he realizes that although that was nothing, and although he's achieved everything he's ever dreamt of and achieved that oneness with Christ, it's still not enough. And so he presses on and he runs to achieve the prize of complete union with the Lord, to be transformed by the resurrection of Christ, to be changed by the power of that love flowing through his veins, that he wants to know Christ even more. He wants to know the power of that to change his heart, to make it complete. And he sees that transformation in a story like the woman caught in adultery, where the Pharisees and the scribes were simply completing and fulfilling the law in the same way that he had done. But he realizes, this, unfortunately, they didn't, that in the power of God's love, the law can be transformed. The law can be changed so that it can be achieved and fulfilled, not necessarily according to the black and white credentials, but according to justice and according to compassion. And this is what Jesus demonstrates that day when he bent down in the dust and began to draw and to write, to doodle, or to then demonstrate what the sins that are possible to be committed. And as the elders looked on, as they realized in their own hearts and their own lives, they were guilty and they couldn't stand before the gaze of Jesus. They couldn't stand before the judgment seat of the Lord. This is our longing. If only we can know Christ. If only we can be caught up in his majesty, in the wonder of his being. If only we can have our hearts and lives transformed so that we realize, as good as our lives are, as perfect as we fulfill the law of the church and the law of God, that is never enough. All of that is so much skubala compared with the majesty, the wonder, the beauty of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. As we look upon the cross, as we come face to face with that realization, with that truth, that is what our lives are about. As we gaze upon the person of Jesus on the cross, pouring out his life, giving himself completely and utterly for me, for you, above all else, above every other thing, that is why Paul was changed, because he knew the power of the resurrection. He knew the power of that love to change him. And that's available to us. That's available for us as well, to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, to be like him, to be changed, to know Jesus ourselves, to be in love with him, to be caught up in the mystery that is God's presence revealed in us. In these last 2 weeks of Lent, let's really hold the cross close to us. Even just to actually take a crucifix and hold it in our hands. To meditate upon the love that's shown there. And to know that is a sign of God's incredible love for us. That is the power of his love already at work in us. If only we can be renewed. If only we can commit ourselves once again to the power of that love to change us and to allow us to grow to be like him.